Hey, grab your message notes that are in your bulletin. Grab your Bible. If you want to open your Bible up, we are going to begin in Joshua chapter 10, although we will be looking at a few things as we are about halfway through, a little over halfway through our 40 days of prayer. So last spring, if you were around in April and May, our church did a study on the book of Joshua, actually. And in the book of Joshua, we saw some amazing things. We saw primarily how God uses Joshua to lead the people after wandering in the desert. They'd been wandering for 40 years. God uses Joshua to lead the people at last into the promised land. And there's so many amazing things in the book of Joshua. We see that God miraculously stops the flow of the Jordan River so that the people can cross through on dry land into the promised land. We see that the people march around the city of Jericho for 7 days, and then they blow the trumpets and the walls of that great city come tumbling down. We saw God in his grace and his wisdom that is so far beyond ours, uses even the prostitute Rahab to not only become a part of God's plan in Joshua's day, but ultimately becomes a part of the lineage of Jesus. So many great stories in Joshua, but there is one story in Joshua chapter 10 that last spring we intentionally skipped because we wanted to save it for these 40 days of prayer. And it's a story where we see that Joshua prays a big, hairy, audacious prayer, and God answers this prayer for his glory. So the whole thing that we're going to read about in Joshua chapter 10 actually begins in Joshua chapter 9. And what happens is the Israelites were supposed to inquire of the Lord. They were supposed to ask the Lord before they moved on things, but it says that there was a time that they did not inquire of the Lord. And so they were led into, kind of tricked into alliance with a group of people known as the Gibeonites. And so because they were kind of tricked into this kind of mistaken alliance, some of the other tribes around there that were enemies of Israel, including the Amorites, 5 Amorite tribes came together, and they thought, this is going to be our chance to get Joshua and the Israelites. We can attack the Gibeonites, and then that'll give us a chance to trap Joshua, and we'll be able to take care of this whole thing. So God had promised Joshua that they would inhabit the promised land, but these enemies of God were still trying to keep Joshua and his people out. And that's where we pick up the story in Joshua chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. It says, after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them, these alliance of 5 Amorite kings and their tribes, took these guys by surprise. And the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way to Azekah and to Makkedah as they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah. The Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelite. And don't tell me that the Bible does not have some crazy, exciting things in it. But on that day, the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, and Joshua said to the Lord, in the presence of Israel. So this is the prayer that Joshua prays. This is what he asked the Lord in the presence of Israel. Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As is written in the book of Jasher, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a half a day, and there has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel on that day. Isn't that an amazing story? God actually slows down time so that his purposes can be accomplished. Joshua prays this big, bold prayer, sun, stand still. And God answers that big, hairy, audacious prayer. Now, some people might say, you know, hey, that sounds crazy. I don't know, you know, I don't understand all that, and seems far-fetched. Plus, this proves that the Bible is not scientifically accurate, because everybody knows that the sun is always still, right? It's the earth that moves around. So to pray that the sun stands still, that's not even an accurate prayer. And yet, even in our modern day, we still talk about the sun rising and the sun setting. But the point of this whole story is that God, who is outside of the dimension of time, listens to Joshua's request and miraculously extends the daylight so that they will have enough time needed to defeat the Amorites. And on that day, the Lord listened to Joshua. And then as you see there on the screen, it says, there has not been a day before that or a day since that where this happened, where the Lord listened to a human being in that way. And my question for you this morning is, why not? Why not are there those kind of days where God does miracles and God listens to the prayers of his people? Keep that question in mind. And I want to fast forward into modern times, because those of you who follow kind of a leadership and business kind of things would know that perhaps one of the most well-known, most influential people in the area of leadership and business here in the Western world in the last 30 or so years is a guy by the name of Jim Collins. So Jim Collins has written dozens of books. He's sold over 10 million books. And in one of his books, Collins talks about how great leaders and great companies all have big goals. He says these goals are going to be, inspiring. These goals are going to be far-reaching. Great companies have to set great goals that require creativity, hard work. And he says all great organizations have these great goals. And he calls them, in his famous book, big, hairy, audacious goals. And because Jim Collins, who's such a leader in the area of business, said this, all over in boardrooms, all over the world, large and small, people got together and they started to write out their big, hairy, audacious goals for their company or for their family or for their organization. Well, this morning, I don't necessarily want to talk about big, hairy, audacious goals, but I want to talk about something kind of similar to that. And I want to talk about big, hairy, audacious prayers. And when I talk about big, hairy, audacious, bold prayers, really what I'm talking about is asking God for something that only he can do. Recognizing that there's some things we can do and there's some things that are beyond us. And so, God, we need your intervention. There's things where we need your help. And so, God, we're asking and believing that you are the one who can do these things, that on our own strength and on our own wisdom and on kind of our own gifts, God, I don't think those things are going to happen. Because I don't know about you, but I fear in my life that sometimes I pray things that are too small. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't care about the small things. I believe God cares about the big and the small things, and it's fine to bring God the seemingly mundane or even the small things in life. Your Father loves to hear from you. But I also really believe that sometimes, because I focus on only those small things, I miss asking God for some of those big, hairy, audacious, sun stand still kind of prayers. And because of that, I almost leave kind of God's power untapped and on the table. And I don't know about you, but I want to pray bold prayers. One of the prayers that I pray sometimes is God be with me. And again, I'm not saying God gets mad when you pray a prayer like God be with me, but the truth of it is, if you prayed that, don't worry about it. But the truth is, it's kind of a silly prayer. You don't need to, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't need to pray God be with me. He has told us in his word that he is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. We don't need to pray and ask God to be with us. He is already there. Maybe a bigger prayer, a better prayer would be, God, help me to recognize that you're with me and to live with the courage and to live with the strength and the faith of someone who is a child of the King of the whole universe. And so, Lord, give me the faith to live as someone who knows that you are always with me. They're just different things. And I think about the prayers that we want to pray for us as a church and the prayers that we want to pray for one another. Again, those mundane prayers are important, but are we praying those big, hairy, audacious, only God can do these things kinds of prayers? God, we're praying as a church for hundreds and even thousands of people to come to faith in Christ. because of what's happening through the ministries of this church here in Lodi and all around this world. God, would you transform us as a church, not just to a group of good people, but a group of people where your spirit is alive and we look different than the world around us because you've put a love in us and you've put a truth in us and you've put a compassion and you've changed us and molded us and shaped us beyond what we could just do by trying to be better people and putting three principles into our life. God, we need your power. God, those marriages, those families, that unless you intervene, things are as good as over. God, would you intervene in those things? That child that seems like they're too far gone and will never come home or never come back to you, God, would you bring that child home? God, would you provide like only we can? God, would you break that addiction that has been grabbing a hold of someone's life for so long and they've tried everything they can on their own strength, and God, we need your help. Do you see we want to be people that pray big, hairy, audacious prayers? Because Joshua prayed that the sun would stand still and God answered him. And at least until that time when Joshua was actually written down, there had not been another day like that. Which is actually very interesting if you think about it, because God reveals himself in the Bible as a miracle-working God, right? Not only is God all-powerful, but God is a miracle-working God. And just look at some of the scriptures that talk about the power available in prayer. So Ephesians 3:20, the Apostle Paul writes this, and he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." So in other words, as much as you can imagine, as much as you can ask, God is able to do even more than that through his work in us. This is one, and you see these kind of things scattered throughout, especially the New Testament, that make me, I'll be honest, both excited and sometimes a little nervous when I read stuff like this. Because Jesus says to his disciples, "Until now, you have not even asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be made complete." Or James says this, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Right? Why do we not have the things? Is it because you haven't asked God? And James chapter 5 says this, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And I'll be honest, I say those verses, those kinds of verses make me both excited and nervous, because I read those things and I get excited to think about the untapped power of prayer. For him to say we don't have because we don't ask, it makes me excited to want to ask God. But also, if I'm honest, sometimes I get nervous, because what if I ask God for something and then it doesn't happen, right? What if I ask God for something and it doesn't go the way I planned? Then is the Bible not true? Is God not true? Is God not who we say he is? We talk about God being all loving and being all powerful. Maybe he's not both of those things if he doesn't answer the prayer the way that I asked and he said that he would. Well, maybe there's something not wrong with God, but maybe there's something wrong with me. If I'm asking these things and God's not answering them, maybe I'm not doing it right, right? Maybe I don't have enough faith, right? Or I'm not saying the right words. I'm not putting them in the right formula. Or maybe I'm not righteous, or maybe I have a sin. And so I just wonder, does anybody else, and you don't have to raise your hand, but does anybody else just ever feel that same kind of tension? Or is it just me? Am I the only one that sometimes feels that tension? And so I feel like, God, I want to ask, but I'm afraid. And God, I want to believe, but I've seen too many times when prayers are not answered the way I want. And so with tepid faith, sometimes I feel like the father in the gospel who Jesus asks him, "Do you believe that I can heal your son?" And what does he say? He says, "I believe. Just help me with my unbelief," right? And so that's us this morning. We believe these things are true, that God is a miracle-working, prayer-answering God. And he says, ask him things. And so as we struggle with these things, Lord, we believe. Sometimes just help us with our unbelief. And so what I want to do today is I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage myself in this area as well, to come to God with big, bold prayers. To bring God our big, hairy, audacious, sun stand still kind of prayers and ask God for things that only he can provide. Now, I do need to say something that we probably should even spend more time on, but I want to be very careful that when we read those verses that I just read about asking in his name, we need to be very sure that these are not, if we take them just out of context with just those little verses, just those singular verses, they're not a license for what is called the prosperity gospel sometimes, or a name it and claim it theology. A prosperity gospel is the kind of thing that says, if I do everything right, and if I just believe this, and then of course God's going to answer that prayer, and especially he's going to answer it in material goods. He's going to answer it with prosperity in different ways. And that's not what the Bible talks about. You look at the life of any of God's faithful servants, that's not how God even treated his own son Jesus. That's not how God treated his apostles. That prosperity gospel that has been exported all around the world, I believe is not only heretical, but is a demonic ploy to take people away from what the truth is of following God, which means that we ask him for big, bold things, but we also trust God to answer in his way, and to work in our life the way that God wants us to. The prosperity gospel kind of takes the attitude that if I do all these things, then God has to answer, almost as if God works for me. And that's not how it is. That's not how it is. We as humble people come before God and he answers his prayers. We believe that he is a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God, but he answers in his time, his way, and with his power. And so again, what I want to do today is for the next few minutes, I want us to look at kind of a larger context of the whole Bible and some of the great heroes of the faith and see how they prayed with great boldness for big things. And I want to see those things because sometimes we miss those things. And so I want us to pray big, hairy, audacious prayers, but I want to suggest three ways that we do that. And the first way is this: we pray with bold faith. We pray and we believe with bold faith, and then we trust God. We trust God to answer in his time. So I already mentioned God is not bound by time, right? God exists outside of the dimension of time. And that's difficult for us because as people, we tend to be very focused on time. And because we're focused on time, sometimes that means we're going to miss the way that God answers prayers because we're focused on our timeline, not God's big timeline. Just a simple example of this that was really encouraging to me. I mentioned, I think, here before that when we knew that we were going to do this 40 days of prayer as a whole church, we decided that the church staff would go through all the stuff first. And so we got our journals and we went through the journals and we went through the small group material. And so that was probably about 3 months ago now that we started that. And after we watched our first session and we all went through it and talked about it, we were encouraged to write down big, bold prayers. And I wrote down in my journal that day a prayer that I often pray for our church. I wrote down asking God for more and more people to come to faith in Christ, that we wouldn't just be kind of twiddling our thumbs, but we would see people really coming to faith in Christ. And so the word that I wrote down was conversions. And so I wrote that prayer down, and I continued to pray it, but I closed my book, and I moved on, and I hadn't thought about it for a few months, right? Until I got with my group, and I opened it up again just a couple weeks ago when we started the 40 days of prayer, and I opened up, and I saw that, hey, a few months ago, I had prayed for conversions in church. And God reminded me in a really faith-building, encouraging way, just for me personally, that just that Sunday before, that after service, that there had been a man who said, yes, I want to trust Christ and begin to follow after him. And then I was encouraged that same night that there was a woman in the woman's Bible study who said, yeah, I want to begin a relationship with Christ. And then that next week in the college group, they were up at a retreat and one of the students accepted Christ and was baptized that very week. And I thought, see, God doesn't answer on my timeline. I'd folded that prayer request and I'd moved on. Yeah, we should thank God for those. It was really encouraging to me. But the point is that, you know, I believe that God was hearing those prayers, but we kind of move on. Now, in that example, that's not really the greatest example because we're only talking about a few months. That's really not that long in God's economy. But I want to remind you of someone who understood this principle in even a more significant way. And that is someone who was one of the great heroes of the faith. And he was given a promise by God. So he and God, he prayed, God answered. There was this conversation back and forth. And Abraham was given the promise that one day he would be the father of many nations, or he would be a father of a multitude of people. In fact, Abraham believed this so much that his name was changed. They used to call him Abram, but now he becomes Abraham. Those of you who have been around the Bible a little bit maybe know that the name Abraham actually means the father of many, or the father of a multitude of people. Here's the problem. That all happened in Abraham's life when he was 75 years old. And he was 75 years old and he had no children yet. And yet he believed God. Abraham to us is this example of faith. And so he believes God, and year one goes by and year two goes by, and still father of no children, not father of a multitude. And that goes on ultimately for 24 more years. He's 99 years old. And I can just picture Abraham at like the church potluck, right? And he's got his little name tag hung. Hello, my name is Abraham. And someone's like, oh, Abraham, do you know what your name means? Well, yes, I do know what my name means. Thank you very much. Oh, well, how many kids do you have? No, I don't have any kids. How old are you, Abraham? I'm 99 years old. And people are thinking, who is this crazy guy? And yet Abraham believed, because remember, he prayed with bold faith. But part of his faith and his maturity was he recognized that God was going to answer in his way and in his time. And this is what we read about in Romans chapter 4, verses 18. It says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Isn't that great? Against all hope, Abraham had hope and he believed. And so because of that, he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. So shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but it was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised in his time. You see, Abraham waited 25 years, and when it seemed like all hope was lost, that's when God actually answers the prayer. And while Abraham did have his ups and downs in his lives, it's not like he never doubted that or he never even went outside of God's will. Ultimately, Abraham hoped, and God answered. And as a great sign of maturity is patience. And I share that with you knowing full well that all around this room, there are people that are waiting and waiting for God to answer their prayer. When's it going to be my time? When's everybody else gets theirs? When is my time? And here's what I'm here to tell you. We pray with bold faith. Don't stop praying. Don't believe that you can't bring those prayers to God, even just because you're afraid that they're not going to be answered. But we pray and we bring those things to God, but then we trust that God sees time even differently than we do. And we hold those with an open hand, and we trust that God holds not only our life, but our needs in his time frame. So pray with bold faith. Don't give up on those things. Continue to have hope, but trust that God is going to answer in his time. The second thing that I want to encourage you with today is we need to pray with a genuine expectation, but then trust God to answer in his way. Do you pray with an expectation that God is going to answer your prayers? A lot of our prayers are just kind of rote. We say them kind of fast, and there's no real kind of expectation that God is actually going to answer these prayers, that we can trust that God is, you know, going to meet these, but we come with kind of no expectation. It reminds me a little bit of the little boy who was in his Sunday school class, and this Sunday school class decided that they were going to write a letter to some of their missionaries, and so every child was going to write a letter to the missionary, and they started out doing this, but then the Sunday school teacher said, now don't forget, the missionaries are very busy people. They have got a lot going. They're very busy. So I don't think they're going to write you back. So don't get your hopes up that they're going to write you back. We're going to just write them and you know, see what happens. So the little boy starts, and this is the letter he writes to the missionary. Dear Mr. and Mrs. Missionary, we are praying for you, but don't worry, we don't expect an answer. But I think sometimes that's the way that we pray, and we pray God is not going to hear these things, and we need to be people that pray with an expectation. And yet we also recognize that God answers in his way. Look at this scripture from Isaiah chapter 55. This is something all of us should know and have committed into our souls. God says to Isaiah the prophet, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, right? So we know that, and we know that to be true, that God sees things bigger than us, God sees things different than us, and that his ways are the right ways. And yet still we get that mixed up because we all have our ways, right? We have all the ways that we think it should be. There's actually the proverb that says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death or to destruction, because we have these ways that we think are just the right way, but God says, I see it differently and I have a different way. In fact, if we kind of talked about this and we just went around and everybody thought, is there a time that you're actually thankful that God didn't answer a prayer that you prayed? You prayed for something and God in his wisdom didn't answer it or answered it in a different way. I think most of us would say, yeah, there's been a time in my life that I relate to. I was thinking a little bit about that, and I was reminded, I think I've shared this before, but I remember when I first graduated from seminary, when I first graduated from pastor school, I was looking for a job, and I was looking for my first job, and so I applied to all these different places, and one of the churches that I applied to work at was First Baptist Church of Lodi, California, in the San Joaquin Valley, where the sun shines like a million degrees all summer long, and so it seemed fine. Another church that I applied to was a church in Santa Cruz. And I think some of you know that I'm actually from Santa Cruz. And so I applied for this church. It seemed great. And so my prayer was, God, I really want to go to this church in Santa Cruz. In fact, that's actually not accurate. My prayer was, I really, 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 really want to go to this church in Santa Cruz. And so I did all the interviews and, you know, talked to them and back and forth and went out there and met with all the people. And I prayed this prayer and Janny prayed this prayer. And then at the very last minute, they hired the other guy. They didn't even offer me the job. They just chose the other guy. And I thought, Lord, wait, what happened? Lord, what happened to you? Lord, what happened to me? God, have you ever been through a summer in Lodi? Do you even know what that's like? I know. And the truth is, you know, I look back on that almost 25 years later. And not only that little church in Santa Cruz, we could pray for them. They've struggled time and time again. They've gone through divisions and even splits and problem after problem. And that's not to say that God couldn't have me in a place where a church had problems. That's not what I'm saying. But I look back and I think of how faithful God had been in directing my path, not according to my ways, but to his ways. And I think of what a blessing it's been to be a part of this church family for 25 years and to, you know, what it's meant to my family, what it's meant to me, and it just is amazing. And I'm so thankful, not that God didn't answer my prayer, but that God did answer my prayer. But he answered my prayer in a way that was different than I thought that he would. And his ways are much better than my ways. And that's just kind of a small example. I think about a much more significant biblical example from the life of the Apostle Paul. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he was a big, hairy, audacious goal kind of guy. And he was a big, hairy, audacious prayer kind of guy. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul always longed for was that he would be able to take the gospel to the far-reaching places. He didn't want to go to the places where there were already churches and things were already established. He wanted to go to the far ends of the earth. And so that's how he prayed. And one of the places that he really wanted to go, really, really, really wanted to go, was to Rome. Rome was kind of the center of the world at that time. And so he just dreamed, what if he could get to Rome and he could preach, and he could preach to hundreds and maybe even thousands of people. And so Paul prayed, God, I want to go to Rome. But it wasn't just like a little passing one-time prayer for Paul. He really dug in and prayed, God, I want to go to Rome. In fact, look at what he writes to the Romans. He says, in my prayers at all times, I pray that now at last by God's will, the way may be opened up for me to come to you. Do you see the passion? I'm praying at all times for that. Later on in verse 15, he says it like this. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. So Paul thought if he could just make it to Rome, maybe it would be like it was in some of the other cities, maybe in like in Ephesus or in Athens, and he would start a church there, and maybe they would get a place. And again, he could preach to hundreds, maybe even thousands of people. And eventually, Paul makes it to Rome. But if you know anything about the Apostle Paul's life, You know how he actually made it to Rome. Not to plant the church. Paul went to Rome as a prisoner. The first place he went to Rome was not to stand on a corner to preach. The first time he went to Rome was to go into a prison cell. And you thought, God, I mean, was there a better prayer than I want to go to Rome and preach the gospel for you? I mean, what a sincere, wonderful, beautiful prayer. God, what happened there? I mean, in Paul, the Apostle Paul's life, well, remember, God's ways are so much higher than our ways. And if you know the story, what happened is Paul wanted to go to Rome so that he could preach. God saw a much bigger picture. God wanted Paul to go to Rome so that he could write. Because there in that prison cell, Paul didn't reach hundreds and thousands of people, but Paul reached billions of people. Because there in that prison cell, he wrote down some of the letters that have become our New Testament. Because God saw a bigger picture and a better way. And there in that prison cell, Paul wrote things like this: "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us." And I don't know if Paul even recognized this. He was writing those words, that it was true of him. He had something that he asked and imagined, and God was doing immeasurably more. 2,000 years later, we still trust in the letters that were written from that Roman prison cell. And so pray with bold faith and trust that God is going to answer in his time. Pray with this expectation and believe that God is going to answer those things, and he's going to answer them in his way. And just the third thing I want to encourage you with briefly this morning is pray bold prayers and be willing to step out in faith and to do your part, but trust that God is going to answer with his power. God is the one with the power, and we have to commit to do our part. I was thinking of even, you know, the great night when people went out and visited homes, and, you know, so many great stories of God's faithfulness on that night. But that started with people being willing to take that step of faith, and people were scared to do that. It was not very comfortable. And yet as they stepped out in faith, God met them and showed up in his power. In the original story, when Joshua prays, "Sun, stand still," the first verse that we read says this, that they marched all night. Joshua got the army and they marched all night so that they could get in the place that they could see God's power revealed. And it's not just in Joshua. Throughout the whole Bible, what you see is that often when God shows up with his power, he's honoring people that have stepped out in faith. In fact, let me just read to you. This is from a book by Mark Batterson on prayer called Prayer Circles. And he writes about those that have kind of stepped out to trust God. And he says, "Stepping out to trust God often looks like an exercise in foolishness. Because when it's true faith, you don't know how it's going to end up. And so sometimes it looks like it's foolishness," but he says, "but that's faith. Faith is the willingness to sometimes look foolish." And then he goes on with some of the examples from the Bible. He says, "Noah looked foolish building a boat in the middle of a desert. The Israelite army looked foolish marching around Jericho blowing trumpets. A shepherd boy named David looked foolish charging at a giant with just a slingshot. The Magi looked foolish tracking some star all the way to Timbuktu. Peter looked foolish getting out of a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus himself looked foolish wearing a crown of thorns, but the results speak for themselves. Noah was saved from the flood. The walls came tumbling down. David defeated Goliath. The Magi discovered the Messiah. Peter walked on water, and Jesus was crowned King of Kings." Isn't that amazing? Yeah. And so as we step out in faith, we trust that not only is God going to hear and answer our prayers, but he's going to do it with his power. You know, this is an exciting time around here around First Baptist Church. Lots of things happening. Obviously, as you came in this morning, you saw that the lobby is under construction, and, you know, it's kind of inconvenient, and it's very messy, and, you know, it's kind of a pain. In fact, if you thought it's a pain for you, I actually wrote a chunk of this sermon in my office when they were, like, jackhammering right outside my office. So if some of it seems a little off, you know, that's the thing there. But I was thinking about it. Anytime, you know, you could come to something where things are a little messy or things are a little inconvenient or I'm not sure exactly how things are going to turn out, there's two ways we can go. We can be kind of negative about those things, and we can, you know, see all the problems, and we could see, you know, why this or why that. Or we can be big, hairy, audacious prayer, sun stand still kind of people. And it's my encouragement to you today and my encouragement to myself is every time over these next, whatever it is, 6 weeks or so, that you walk through that church lobby and it kind of looks a little messy and you think, what are they doing there? What are they doing there? I ask you to pray. And I ask you to pray not only for God's work that he's doing there, but I ask you to pray a big, hairy, audacious prayer. God, that you would see the hundreds, no, the thousands of people that are going to come through that church lobby that need to know you. God, would they come to this church and would they find a welcoming place? Would they find a place that is full of goodness and grace and love and truth? And I know that the building is just the building. The church really is the people. But God, I pray that you would use us as people to be on fire in a way that your great commission would go forward out of this church and that, again, hundreds and even thousands of people would find faith in you. Because as we pray these big, hairy, audacious prayers, and as we're willing to step out in faith, you know what's going to happen? God is going to answer those in his way, in his time, and with his power. And we're going to see more and more people coming to faith because God's people prayed. Exciting times. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to close this part of the service up right now with just a quick word of prayer. But then, as we mentioned at the beginning of the service, we are going to have a brief dedication service for the new Welcome Terrace. So we've been working on that all throughout the fall or all throughout the winter and summer. It is at last complete, and so we are going to do our closing song out there, and then we're also going to just have a short prayer of dedication for that, and then everybody's invited to stay for lunch. They've been cooking Lockford sausages and hot dogs and hamburgers and tacos out there. Everybody's invited to stay for that, and they should have some tables and stuff set up while we were in here sitting. They were out there working. So we'll do that, and let me just say, if you're sitting here on the floor, probably the easiest way is if you can exit right out these doors right here to my left. There's a door that'll put you right out there. If you're up in the cheap seats, you could probably head out the I'm talking to you. Yeah, you could just exit right out the back. And again, kids are going to be in the gym, so parents, you could pick them up. But why don't I offer a word of prayer, and then we will be dismissed for our closing song and closing prayer out on the Welcome Terrace. God, we, your people, have gathered in your name, and we want to stand in line with the people like Paul and Joshua and Abraham, who saw big obstacles, and yet they prayed and they trusted in a great God, and you met them there. So would that be true of us, Lord? We are taking this time to grow in our understanding of prayer and to grow in our practice of prayer. And so we trust you and we ask that your miracles would take place. Lord, there's some here today that need that touch today to bring that breakthrough in their life, to break that addiction, to break that struggle, to offer freedom and a life that is not going to happen apart from you. So Lord, I pray that you would work among us, and we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.